2009 National Crisis Bible Study Lesson Number 68, March 31st, 2009. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you design it for. We ask you to sanctify it in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. All right, we're dealing with the doctrine of swearing. I could do two things. I could reteach the class I taught the last time, which was accurate except for the fact that at the beginning something got missing off of my notes and they printed out and I did not realize this, and I correct it now. But I'm going to go on with it because the doctrine is correct. I just need to make an issue of something here, and I'm not too proud not to do it. You get to be my age sometimes, you miss something along the way there. All right, point one is we gave you, which was only partly in there, which is a mistake, was the Hebrew word Allah, A-L-A-H, means to swear an oath. It's the primitive root word to adjure, deprecate, to curse, to swear. It means to swear, oh, that's strong, that's the definition of it. William Wilson in Wilson's Old Testament Word Study says to swear properly, to call as a witness, to affirm by God, and to curse. There is a synonym, though, that goes with it that I was using, which I did not clarify to you. Shaba, S-H-A-B-A, pronounced Shaw, S-H-A-H, Ba, B-A-H. Shaba, meaning to swear. It comes from seven, since seven was a sacred number. Oaths were confirmed either by seven victims offered in sacrifice, Genesis 2:28, or by seven witnesses and pledges. See Herod 3:18, Homer. Used that which one swears, but further to swear by Jehovah is something, to worship him, since one swears is by the divinely he worships. Sometimes it is taken by the divinity he worships that way, sometimes in a bad sense is to swear rashly, as in Ecclesiastes 9:2 and Zechariah 5:3. We see it from the pagan use of it. And as well as from the principal use of it. Now, the problem that I had was that I didn't differentiate, as it came out, I didn't differentiate the words that I was giving you. Strong describes Shaba as to swear a declaration or an oath. All right, point two. And the first usage in Scripture makes it a legal governmental concept, as King Abimelech, the Philistine king of Gerar, made Abraham swear a covenant concerning in relationship to its legal sense between the two houses. In Genesis 21, 22, and 23, we have the synonym Shabbat. Three, it was also used as a legal contract between two parties, as Jacob had Esau swear over his birthright in exchange for a bowl of soup, Genesis 25, 33, again the synonym Shabbat. Four, it was used by Abraham as a family contract in which Abraham Stewart provided a Canaanite wife for Isaac, Genesis 24, 3, 37. That's Shabbat again. See, I used the synonym first quite heavily for a reason, but failed to note it to you. Five, Jacob used it in the burial contract with his son Joseph upon Jacob's deathbed, Genesis 47, 29 to 31, is Shabbat. Six, Joseph used his family contract to request permission of Pharaoh to carry Jacob's body out of Israel and back to Canaan, Genesis 50. 5 and 6, Shabbat. The principle thus to swear is a confirmation of a legal oath, such as is done today before a notary public or in legal standing in the courts of law. 7, God makes the swearing of an oath falsely to be a personal sin against God, in Leviticus 5:4 is again Shelbah. These are used in different stems. It's in the future stem there. Eight, to make a false oath in the name of God is additional sin. Leviticus 19:12 is Shelbah. Nine, God also makes a sin for a person to make a commitment to God in spiritual life activities not fulfill that oath. And your scripture is James 5:12, which is the Greek word omnuo, meaning to swear an oath, omnuo. Principle this would include commitments in financial giving, commitments in spiritual service, and personal commitments in all priestly functions. I gave you the challenge. I gave you a couple of challenges there. We'll skip and go on to point 10. It is used by God as a mandate for every believer to commit his total life to God. In Deuteronomy 30, sorry, my throat there for a second. Deuteronomy 36:20, which is Shelbah. Shelbah is used actually in Deuteronomy 36:7, 20, 21, and 23. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 20, it says that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days. Thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thee by thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Here we have, in 32, we have God doing the swearing, Shelbah. God doing the swearing here. Shelbah. So we have to be careful as we go through here to understand and see these things and see that there are Hebrew, that there is a Hebrew synonym that goes with this. That is a very important one. It is one that God himself uses. The principle we are commanded to make God the main issue in our lives, though very few Christians ever reach this stage of spiritual maturity, Leviticus 19:12. 11, it is used by foreign citizens to seek certain blessings of mercy from a conquering nation, as Rahab the harlot did, Joshua 2:12, Shelbah, an oath between a government and a citizen of an enemy country must have a benefit for both parties if it is a mutual contract, Joshua 2:14-19, again, Shelbah. B, in the case of the conditional contract, there is grounds for nullifying it for failure by one party to fulfill the responsibilities which says sworn the oath, Joshua 2:20, Shelbah. 12, a cloud nation to God must not make treaties with pagan nations in which the false religions of these nations and their decadent cultures allowed to influence the citizens of the cloud nation, Joshua 23:7-8, Shelbah. 13, at Samson's arrest, he used it to demand that the Philistines promise not to murder him, as no police force has the right to take the life of a man under arrest, Judges 15:12-13, Shelbah. 14 is used by Jonathan to obtain a contract from David that Jonathan's children would receive mercy from David after God made him king of Israel. 1 Samuel 20:15-17, Shelbah. 15, King Saul also used it to obtain an oath from David that after God made David king, he would not destroy the descendants of Saul. 1 Samuel 24:21-22, again, Shelbah. And 16, David used it as a commitment to spare the life of a prisoner of war. 1 Samuel 30:11-15, Shelbah. And that brought us down to, we're still in the Shelbah concept. We'll see Allah again coming up, but we're going to see all the Allah words. Just first, I want to go through the synonym there to give you these principles, and that's where I failed to make my emphasis to you at the beginning. All right, so we pick up in point 17. General Joab He used it for making a military report, this is Shabbat, to report to King David, in which he pointed out David's sin of being occupied with the lost love of his revolutionary son instead of the true love of his loyal soldiers in 2 Samuel 19, 1 to 7. 2 Samuel 19, 1 to 7. And it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people, for the people heard that the day how the king was grieved for his son. And people got them by stealth that day, and the city, his people being ashamed, still away when they flee into battle. The king covered his face, and the king cried out aloud, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. And Joab came to the house of the king and said, I shame this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons, and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives, and the lives of thy concubines. That thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. Thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants, for this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived, and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. Therefore arise, go forth and speak comfortably unto the servants, for I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night, and that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee. Thy youth and delay. Then the king arose and sat in the gate. They told all the people, saying, behold, the king is sitting in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled, every man to his tent. Joab swore, trying to wake up David to the fact that the loss of his son was nothing compared to the loss of his kingdom. His son was a revolutionary against his father, and under the law of the law itself, he was to be taken outside the city gate and stoned to death. Instead, he was hanged for the plan of God by his long hair, his beautiful long hair. Men are not supposed to have long hair. It is the beauty of a woman. It is the shame of a man. But we reject that today. That's unpopular in America. The pretty boy musical rock singers and the professional wrestlers, not wrestlers, but wrestlers, made it so popular in the long-haired movie star males. A Christian woman said to me not long ago, a certain man who's a gospel singer has such beautiful hair. I said, the Bible says shame for a man to have a long hair, but it's so pretty. Well, a woman's the one that's supposed to be pretty. A man's not supposed to be pretty. Point 18. Shabbat is used to establish the legitimate heir to a throne by the ruling king. 1 Kings 1:3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire? I'm sorry, well, verse 13, excuse me. He set a captain of the third 50 and his 50, and the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let me my life and the life of my 50 thy servants. I'm still in the wrong complete passage. I'm sorry, I got totally distracted. Well, I'm in the right verse, verse 13. I'm in 1 Kings, I should be. I got distracted by someone outside my window and things. I apologize. I do get distracted sometimes when I'm trying to teach this. Trying to teach these classes under some severe circumstances these days, but now the whole nation is under circumstances, so we just have to pass the test, and you have to be patient, or else find a more perfect pastor to study under. 1 Kings 1:13. Go and get it unto King David, and say unto him, didst not thou, my Lord, O King, swear unto thy handmaiden, saying, surely Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and I shall sit upon my throne. Why then doth Adonai reign? David has sworn his oath. Solomon would reign after him. Used by King Solomon. Used by Solomon, quoting David, to establish the legitimate heir to the throne. David had used it. David had swore. Point 19. Used by King Solomon to pardon a leader of an opposition party. Again, Shabbat is used, 1 Kings 1, 50 and 51. And Adonai feared because of Solomon, arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, behold, Adonai feared King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with his sword. 21:20, it was used to make a law that is punishable by death for violation of it. That's Shabbat in 1 Kings 2:42. See, Shabbat is used quite heavily, the synonym. And I'm going to tie them together in the passage in Hosea in a clear way to prove that what I'm teaching you is legitimately here. But you're going to have to hang in there until I finish what I'm doing. And the king sent and called for Shamia and said, did not I make thee to swear by the Lord and protested unto thee, saying, know for a certain on the day that thou goest out and walkest abroad any whither, that thou shalt surely die, that thou sayest unto me, thy word that I have heard is good. 121 is used to make a, all right, I'm sorry, 121. It is used by a conquering king to be to the conqueror, conquered king for allegiance, in which the conquered could remain as subsidiary ruler of the conquered. In 2 Chronicles 36:13, again, we still have Shammah here. 2 Chronicles 36:13. I want you to see the full value of all the different ways it's used, because I want you to get the full impact of the charges. That's why we need to look at the synonym too, because the synonym will be used by God to tell through the prophet to tell Judah not to commit the sins that are committed in the northern kingdom. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. He had made his, he had sworn his oath, and then he violated it. 22, it was used for an oath of allegiance by the citizens of a nation to their nation, Ezra 10:5. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they would do according to his word, and they swear. This is the equivalent of a pledge of allegiance to the flag. The United States, we say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God. The problem is we're under God. Our God is the God of money, the God of power, the God of whatever, but we no longer recognize it. How do I know this? Because the governmental finance schools of America teach that the first verse in the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, is a lie. How can we be under our Creator God, Jehovah Elohim of Israel, God, the eternal God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, and blaspheme Him in what we do day by day? How does a president stand up and put his hand on the Holy Bible, or a vice president, or a member of a cabinet, or a congressman, or a senator? Swear before Almighty God and then violate the very principles of the Word of God, because they're God, no matter, even if they're born again, they separate their politics, their relationship with Almighty God. We should be one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Many Americans are the hypocrites of Hosea chapter 4 when they say the Pledge of Allegiance, because they do not recognize the God of the Bible. What? 23. Nehemiah used Shabbat to instill a patriotism in the citizens of Israel in which they would not become involved in interracial marriage, which was against God's laws of nationalism. Nehemiah 13:23-27. This may offend you, but I can't help that. I'm teaching the principle. It doesn't mean that God doesn't look at things after the fact and forgive under the principles of grace, or the fact that every believer, once they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the royal family of God, is neither Jew a Gentile, but spent in a spiritual relationship with the mystical body of Christ, we're all one. Nehemiah 13:23-27, and I didn't write the Bible. So if you're offended, take it up with Almighty God. Nehemiah 13:23-27. In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashton, of Ammon, and of Moab, and the children spoke. Remember, the children of Moab are cousins of theirs, because they're descended through Lot in his incestual relationship with one of his two daughters. The same is true of those of Ammon, his other daughter. The children spoke half in the speech of Ashton, and could not speak in the Jewish language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and spoke certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take your daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things, that among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of God? God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against God by marrying strange wives? We put that with Genesis chapter 10. Genesis 10. Verse 5. By these were the isles of Gentiles dividing the lands, every one after his tongue, after the families of their nations. Verse 20. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, and their countries, and their nations. You've got languages. You've got race, family, language, geographical locations. The whole concept coming down to it for it. Verse 31 and 32. These are the sons of Shem, after his families, after his tongues, and the lands, and their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, and their nations. By these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Now, I have friends who are interracially married. They're believers in Jesus Christ. I am not to judge them. Judge not that you be not judged. I do not judge them. I love both husbands and wives. Treat the children equally. Must understand that it's not a matter of personal prejudice by anyone. The principle comes from the Word of God. But the grace of God can cover a multitude of sins. Solomon committed great sin in this. The Bible said it was sin. You say, well, the law, so it doesn't matter. Genesis 10 has nothing to do with the law. But that's not the issue. The principle stands. I don't apologize for that. The grace of God tells me, judge no man. Forgiving others, even also as Christ has forgiven you. So we're not allowed to take this and make it personal. Understand this. I'm not giving you a personal right to hate anyone, because that is forbidden by the word of the living God. We're to manifest the love even to our enemies that comes through the filling of the Spirit. Point 24. It was prophetically used for the submission of nations by oath to the Lord Jesus Christ during the thousand-year kingdom. That's Shabbat, Isaiah 19:18. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts. One shall be called the city of destruction. 25. It is used of the acknowledgement of all men that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Isaiah 45:23, that's Shammah. Shammah. All right. Isaiah 45:23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. We put that with not passages that relate to it, Romans 14:11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. Philippians 2:10-11. That the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of all things in heaven and all things on earth and all things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All right, now we want to look at Allah, A-L-A-H, Allah, to swear or to make an oath from Allah is a part of where the name Elohim comes from. We have pointed out to you that Elohim is a dual is a combination name coming from Allah, means to swear to bind oneself by an oath. El, the first name of God, the Almighty, the powerful one, down into it. We've given you this before, that the triune Godhead lays latent in Elohim. C.I. Schofield footnoted that very clearly in the 1917 Schofield Reference Bible, in the first footnote in the Bible there under Elohim's, sometimes El-Eli-Eli-H, the English form God, the first of three primary names of deity is a unit plural noun, formed from El-Eli, meaning equaling strength, or the strong one, Eli-Eli-H, meaning to swear to bind oneself to an oath, or implying faithfulness. The unit plurality implied in the name is directly asserted in Genesis 1:26 in plurality, Genesis 1:27 in unity. Thus the Trinity is latent in Elohim. Now, the principle here, before we look at Allah, to tie these together, since Allah is used first for the oath in Hosea chapter 4, as a negative of attack upon the people, upon the northern kingdom of Israel, and as a warning to the southern kingdom, all right, by swearing, verse 2, says Allah. Allah is used there to warn them against swearing. God puts down the concept to awaken the people as to what they're supposed to do. In verse 15 we read, though thou Israel play the harlot, let Judah not ye in Gilgal, neither go you up to Bethaven, nor swear the Lord liveth. Here we make the connection between Allah and Shammah. And this is the important connection of the two synonyms together in the context of the passage, to help us to understand clearly what God is doing. We are forbidden to follow after the sins who are there. Forbidden specifically by God in the text of verse 15. In Hosea chapter 10, verse 4, Allah will again be introduced by the prophet through verbal plenary inspiration, when he will write, they have spoken swearing falsely and making a covenant, thus judging springeth up in hemlock in the furrows of the brow. God, his responsive judgment, again picks up and uses Allah there. It is interesting to see the context of the two passages, the two words tied together by the prophet, to help us to understand it. Now, the understanding and the principle of the passage as we look at it, that the two different words, we gave you 21 points under Shammah after we gave you, or I'm sorry, 25 points under Shammah after we gave you the two contrasting words, Shammah. S-H-A-B-A, pronounced S-H-A-W, Shaw, and Ba, B-A, for contrast. All right, we will continue here on the other side of the tape and look at it from the concept of the of Allah and the usages of Allah. We're now ready to deal with the Allah A-L-A-L-A-H. The primary word to swear at a binding oath for that is used in Hosea 4. We have gone through the synonym to develop a number of principles because both Shabbat and Allah are used in Hosea chapter 4, though Shabbat is used later to warn, a warning to the people of the southern kingdom of Judah. All right, now let's look at Allah and see what we can learn from it. Judges 17:2. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedest, and speaketh of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou the Lord, my son. We have here is a confession. A confession of theft by the son of a Jewish woman in the days of the judges up in Ephraim named Micah. No relation to the prophet, or is not the prophet Micah who came long after. Who worshipped in self-will and with his stole some money from his mother. She cursed about it using, and here we have Allah used in the Cal Preard stem. She is using strong language about what's happened to her silver. But when her son says, I stole it, she goes on to explain to him, silver, he's going to use it to set up a pagan idol there. They can worship a couple of idols that they're going to make. Now the Cal stem is the active voice. But the Cal Preterite represents the action as being past action. The woman has sworn about this probably a number of times before the son confessed to it. The next we have our passage in Hosea 4 by swearing, lying, and killing. And then Hosea 10:4, it will be used for swearing falsely and making a covenant. Okay, but the principle under Judges 17:2 that you need to pick up down here is that Allah is used to curse and to swear. It may include the taking of the name of God in vain. All right. In Hosea 4:2, by swearing and lying and killing, our principle here that we're dealing with in our verse, we have the Cal infinitive. Now the Cal infinitive is often used to express purpose or result. In this case, we have the result in Hosea chapter 4. The result of having abandoned God. Again, the Cal stem, remember, represents active voice. Action being performed. What we bring together then here is a clear picture of what was going on in Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel at the time, and throughout probably the entire 70 years of Hosea's ministry, at least up until the point of the fall of the northern kingdom. Remember verse 1, hear, listen, understand, believe, and obey the word of the Lord. you children of Israel. That's all the citizens of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants. That's all the people living in the land, both the citizens and the non-citizens. Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And then we have what comes out of it. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out. And blood touches blood. All right, also in the Cal Infinitive Stem, Hosea chapter 10, verse 4. We read, they have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as a hemlock in the furrows of the field. All right, so Allah is used to express a legal contract that they have no intention of keeping. All right, then in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 31. 1 Kings 8, 31. We read, if any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, and hear thou in heaven, and do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according. I'm sorry, to his righteousness. Back down to a cold morning as I took my wife down to the bus this morning at 5:20 down there. In fact, they say that we may see snow in the next 24 hours, even though we're down to looking at April 1st. All right. The principle that we have before us here in Kings is the concept used to make a bond of peace between two neighbors in court of law regarding a trespass of one of them against the other. This is testimony in court, legal testimony given in court. Legal testimony given in court. And as we point out to you, this is in the Cal Hiffield Stem. And the Hiffield Stem is causative action, the cause to kill violently is how it's used. The different stems we've explained to you before. The Cal Stem means to kill, is declarative, kills. The Hiffield Stem was kill. The Hiffield Stem is reflective, declarative, is the Greek middle voice for suicide. The Piel Stem is intensive action, violently killed. The Puel Stem is intensive passive, was killed violently. The Hiffield Stem is intensive causative action, like is to cause to kill violently. And the Hophall Stem, intensive causative passive, cause to be killed violently. Well, we have the Hiffield Infinitive here, causing him to swear, to come into court to make the declaration concerning the trespass. 2 Chronicles 6:22. If a man's sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and that oath comes before thine altar in the house, then hear thou from heaven, and do and judge thy servants, by requiring the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. This is the second testimony of Solomon's prayer of dedication from 1 Kings chapter 8, again reminding them of the importance of having a legitimate oath being done. All right. Then we have what's in the Hiffield Future Stem in 1 Samuel 14:24. 1 Samuel 14:24. When the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may avenge on mine enemies. So none of his people tasted any food. Saul had issued an order that no one was allowed to eat anything that day. We also have Allah in the feminine. Here's in Genesis 24:41. Then shalt thou be clear from this thy oath when thou comest to my kindred, and they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. This was used in relationship to the fact that when Abraham sent his servant to get a wife for Isaac, that if he could not provide one there from his own kinsman, that he would be clear of the oath. It's used twice there. Be clear from my oath, thou shalt be clear from my oath. In Genesis 26:28, we read, and they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, and we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even between us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee. This is a relationship between Isaac with Abimelech and Huzath and Phicol, that they could be friends and they would not be at war with each other. So you see the varied meanings of it, where it is both used in a legal sense of the word, a contract sense of the word, both words are, and in the swearing sense of foul language. Look at Leviticus 5:1. And if a soul said and heard the voice of swearing as a witness, whether he had seen or known of it, if he did not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. In other words, a person does not come forward and give the testimony that they're supposed to give in the case. Oh, the true judgment cannot be given in relationship to an injury caused by sin. Again, it's used in a legal sense of the word. Now look at Numbers 5:21. And the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thine people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. All right, what this had to do with the charges against a woman for having committed adultery, and whether she was innocent or guilty. And the defilement of the camp and what it was about there, and the oath that the woman would swear. And whether she swore the truth or not, consider whether she had had sex with another man. It's used twice there, the woman with the oath of cursing. She's taking her oath, and the Lord making thee a curse if she lied an oath there. In verse 23 it says, and the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out of the bitter water. Now the New American Standard translates this. Let's look at it for just a moment. Numbers chapter 5. All right, in verse 21 we read, then the priest shall have the woman swear with an oath of the curse. And the priest shall say to the woman, the Lord make you a curse, an oath make you people by the Lord, make your thigh waste away and your abdomen swell. Swore that brings a curse shall go into your stomach and make your abdomen swell and your thigh waste away. And the woman shall say, amen, amen. All right, this was a test that God gave them with a water concept to test the truth of what they were doing. It's something that cannot be done today. It was limited under the law to a system given by God. The priest shall write these curses on the scroll, and he shall wash them off into the water of bitterness. Now in verse 27, when he had made her drink the water that she shall come about, if she has defiled herself and has been unfaithful to her husband, the water which brings a curse shall go into her, cause bitterness, and her abdomen will swell, and her thigh will waste away, and the woman will become a curse among her people. These were signs that God sent in Israel to show what he was going to do under the concept of the law. This is not superstition. This is not adoption of paganism into the things of the Word of God. I quoted Thomas Paine yesterday for a reason into something down there, but I did not quote Thomas Paine for anything, of course, related to the Word of God. Thomas Paine, as far as spiritual aspects are concerned, Thomas Paine today is in Hades awaiting the lake of fire. Thomas Paine was the propagandist of the American Revolution. In his old age, he went over to France and wrote a blasphemous attack upon the things of God. In the Age of Reason, Part 1, he introduces it with the statement, I believe in one God and no more, and I hope for happiness beyond this life. I believe in the equality of man. I believe that religious duties consist in doing justice, loving mercy, and endeavoring to make our fellow creatures happy. What I would classify as human good. He then goes on to say, but unless it should be supposed that I believe many other things in addition to these, I shall in the progress of this work declare in the things I do not believe in, my reason for not believing them. I do not believe in the creed professed by the Jewish church. He calls that classifying the which he means is the Jewish religion. The Roman church, that would of course be Catholicism. The Greek church, that would be the Orthodox church. The Turkish church, he means Mormonism. By the Protestant church, nor by any church that I know of, my own mind is my church. All national institutions of churches, whether Jewish, Christian, or Turkish, appear to me to be no other than human inventions set up to terrify and enslave mankind and monopolize power and profit. I do not mean by this declaration to condemn those who believe otherwise. They have the same right to their belief as I have to mine. But it is necessary to the happiness of man that he be mentally faithful to himself. Infidelity does not consist in believing or in disbelieving. It consists in professing to believe what he does not believe. He goes on to attack the Word of the Living God. In chapter 2, at the beginning of the chapter, of Missions and Revelations, every national church or religion has established itself by pretending some special mission from God communicated to certain individuals. The Jews have their Moses, the Christians their Jesus Christ, their apostles and saints, and the Turks their Mohammed. As if the way of God was not open to every man alike. Each of these churches shows certain books which they call revelation of the Word of God. The Jews say that their word of God was given to God by God to Moses face to face. The Christians say their word of God came by divine inspiration. The Turks say that their word of God, the Quran, was brought by an angel from heaven. Each of these churches accuse the other of unbelief, and for my part, I disbelieve them all. In other words, he denies the literal meaning of the word of God, which he goes on to explain. It is interesting that a Joyce Appleby, Professor Emerita of the University of California, Los Angeles, and following what she calls the trajectory of American national building in her books Capitalism and New Social Order, The Republican Vision of the 1790s, Inheriting the Revolution, The First Generation of American, Thomas Jefferson, and The Restless Past History of the American Public, has brought out a new edition of Common Sense and Other Writings by Thomas Paine. And she writes on the back, or they write on the back to describe her, though he did not immigrate from England to the American colonies until 1774. Just much before the Revolutionary War began, Thomas Paine had an enormous impact on that war and on the new nation that emerged from it. Common Sense, the instantly popular pamphlet he published in January 1776, argued that the goal of the struggle against Britain should not be simply tax reform, as many were calling for, but complete independence. His rousing radical voice was balanced by the equally independence minded but more measured tones of Thomas Jefferson, who wrote the Declaration of Independence later that year. In other works such as The Rights of Man, The Age of Reason, other selections included in this volume, Paine proved himself a visionary moralist centuries ahead of his time. He believed that every human has a natural right to life, its necessities, and that government's role should be to provide for those in dire need. An impassioned opponent of all forms of slavery, understood that no one in poverty is truly free, a lesson still to be learned by many of our leaders today. This comes from the new edition published in 2005 copyrighted by Barnes & Noble. Thomas Paine was a forerunner of what we now call the emerging church movement today. The idea that man can come to God from any direction, from any concept, from anything. Well, he would say man can't come to God from any. The emerging church says he can. Paine would say you decide within your own mind, but I reject all organized forms of religion, period. I refuse to recognize any divine revelation by God. In fact, Paine states that what we call divine revelation in Scripture is hearsay, since no man heard it but the man who claimed to have heard it. So therefore, it may have been divine revelation to him, but to the rest of the world, it can only be classified as hearsay. Paine went to France at the beginning of the French Revolution. Left America to join the French Revolution. Eventually got himself arrested and had to be intervened by James Madison to save his life, or James Monroe wanted to save his life, I've forgotten which. The protest concept down there, the Reign of Terror. Thomas Paine played a major role in his anarchist concepts that he had, many of which were anarchistic. A belief down there. We have to be careful that we understand the people that we're coming from and what we're doing. I believe that every word in the original canon of Scripture is given in the original autograph, was given by verbal plenary inspiration of God, as God breathed, comes forth from a sovereign God. I believe it out of the translations that we have today and the manuscript text that we have today, that we can receive through the direction of Spirit an absolute belief and faith in the Word of the Living God. I do not have faith in a lot of so-called translations that are out there, nor do I believe that any translator translated under verbal plenary inspiration. I do not believe that. But I believe anyone who translates through the filling of the Spirit with objectivity can get a pretty accurate translation of what the Scriptures say. I believe the Holy Spirit will teach and make it real within the souls of the believers in the 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I believe that we must understand things. Paine would call this paganism out of the book of the quotes I just gave you there from the book of Numbers. It's also given in Deuteronomy 29:12. That you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God is making with you today. These are the provisions of the Palestinian covenant. It's used in the full legal sense of God establishing a covenant. You can look up for yourselves the other, Allah's used here a total of, in this passage here also, in verses 14, 19, 20, and 21. Now make you alone, and I may, and now not with you alone, and I am I making this covenant oath, but both of those who stand here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God, and with those who are not with us here today. For you know how we lived in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the midst of the nation through which you passed. Moreover, you have seen their abominations and their idols of wood, stone, silver, gold, which they had with them. Lest there should be among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of those nations, lest there shall be among you a root of bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. And what shall be when he hears the words of this curse, that he will boast, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, in order to destroy the watered land with the dry. The Lord shall never be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man. Every curse which is written in this book will rest upon him. The Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. The Lord will single him out for an adversity from all the tribes of Israel according to all the curse of the covenant which is written in this book of the law. The curse is there. Is Allah, the feminine. The feminine. Now, the generations to come of your sons will rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a distance, when they see the plagues of the land and the diseases with which it is. All right, so it's used for God in the concept of a judgment. Of course, we're looking at an Allah here. Comes out of the original. Comes out of the root of the primitive Allah that we started with, which means to adjure, usually in a bad sense. curse or to swear. And we have the imprecation of curse, cursing, execration, oath, and swearing, as explained here. Two words are very similar, having this down there. Of course, the first being the original primitive of it. We're trying simply to get you to clearly see that the overall impact of what we have here. In Psalm 10:7, we read, and I'm not giving you all of the passages. Time would not allow for it. To make across to you the key point of what we're dealing with emphatically, I want you to understand why God started with this word, which we'll summarize in just a moment. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. The use of Allah here shows the vile crudeness that can be found coming out of the mouth of these people. All right? The feminine use of Allah is found in Genesis. I'll give you all the passages and you can look it for yourself. Genesis 24:41 twice. Genesis 26:28. Leviticus 5:1. Numbers 5:21 twice. 23:27. Deuteronomy 29:12. 14:19. 20 and 21. 30:7. 1 Kings 8:31 twice. 2 Chronicles 6:22 twice. 34:24. Nehemiah 10:29. Job 31:30, Psalm 10:7, 59:12, Proverbs 29:24, Isaiah 24:6, Jeremiah 23:10, 29:18, 42:18, 44:12, Ezekiel 16:59, 17:13, 16:18, 19, Daniel 9:11, Zechariah 5:3. All right, I took the trouble to take you through this deep a doctrinal swearing to show you both the oath and the rough language related to it for a purpose. And that purpose is to bring you to understand something. This is the first specific issue in the indictment after he gets through the basic foundation for the indictment, which is there is no truth existing in the land. There is no mercy or loving kindness. And there is no knowledge of God in the land at all. All right, here in Hosea 4:2, then it demonstrates that the spiritual reversionistic nation has lost all honor and integrity in their court system, and therefore in society, as well as in their relationship between each other. Government officials have no patriotism and are not interested in fulfilling the responsibilities of their job as under the law. Contracts and business were ignored and broken without concern. Marriage contracts and family commitments were violated because the institution of marriage and family were rejected by the society as a whole. Relationships and dealing with people were carried out in violation of their oaths of verbal contracts and agreements. Spiritual commitments to God had no meaning as the people made vows and sacrificed in vain. The false swearing is a direct result of the demon activity that came their way through involvement in idolatry. In America today, sports figures violate their contracts every day. You buy merchandise that turns out to be inferior quality. Government officials ignore constitutional law, rob the working class of much of what they do. The whole giveaway system today in the banking industry to pay them out for corruption and all that they've done is a thing upon where we stand. All right, we'll pick up.